Well, if you're following in a Bible, you might like to turn that passage that we read together, Revelation chapter 3. Well, we've looked at several churches so far, haven't we, in this series of seven churches. We looked, first of all, at that church in Ephesus, verses 1 to 7. The loveless church, the church that had lost its first love. And then there was the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. And then after that, Pergamos, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. And now we come to Sardis. And in the first verse, we discover that Sardis is a dead church. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, but thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." A dead church. What an awful title. A dead church. But what is the Spirit of God? What does the Lord, what does he mean when he speaks about this church at Sardis as being a dead church? It's something of concern to all of us, surely, because the last thing we want is for ourselves to be a dead church. So what is he talking about when he talks about a dead church? What does the scripture mean by a dead church? Is it a church where the services are a bit sort of boring and sameish, not enough excitement? Or is it a church where there's not enough work or meetings for the young people and that's the next generation of the church? Or is it a church where there's not enough outreach? What does the Lord mean when he refers to a dead church? That's the question before us that we need to sort out as we come to this passage. We're going to have to put our thinking caps on a little bit to get to the bottom of this, because nowhere in the passage are we told what a dead church is. But there are patterns amongst the churches, which is why I read that passage about the church at Ephesus when we were having our scripture reading. That there is a pattern that we find all the way through. There's a greeting at the start as we come to each church. "I know thy works." But usually that's followed by some encouragement, something good about the church. If you look, for example, at the church at Ephesus, in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and not, and hast found them to be liars." A compliment to the church, even a church that had lost its first love. And then we come to the church at Smyrna in verse 9, "I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know thy the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not." So compliments to them. The church of Pergamos, verse 13. "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." Compliments for the church at Smyrna. Thyatira, verse 19. "I know thy works, charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works." Again, complimented. Now we come to this church that we're studying today, the church at Sardis, and the greeting has no compliment. He says to them there in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You see the seriousness. This is unusual amongst the churches. No compliment for this church at all. Later on, we shall see there are one or two faithful saints in the church. We'll come to that later. But where the other churches have been complimented, he has nothing good to say about this dead church. So you see, this is something which is really quite vital to us. We must, whatever happens to our church, make sure that our church isn't labelled a dead church. So, how do we find out what he means by a dead church? When each message to each church begins, The Lord begins by introducing himself with a title which is appropriate to the needs of that church. So if you go back to the church at Ephesus, in the second half of verse 1, he says that he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We know the candlesticks are the churches. So he walks in the midst of the church. So you see how well placed he is to detect that they've lost their first love. It's a characteristic that's suitable to their problem, their complaint. You come to the church at Smyrna, verse 8, second half of verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now he's going to talk to that church about persecution, even martyrdom. And so he introduces himself and says, I was dead and I'm alive. I know the resurrection. Have courage. So you see the appropriateness of the title that he gives to them. We come to Pergamos and verse 12, second half of that verse. He which hath a sharp sword with two edges. He's going to be talking to them about their compromise, cutting the compromise out of the church. Again, an appropriate introduction. Thyatira, verse 18. The one we looked at just recently. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. He's going to come to purge out the corruption in the church of Thyatira. So how does he introduce himself to our church today, to Sardis? Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We know the seven stars. We dealt with them before with previous churches. They're the pastors. But the thing that he says here, which is suited to this church, is he that hath the seven spirits of God. So how does that bear upon the subject? What does that mean? The seven spirits of God. He hath the seven spirits of God. Well, they're referred to earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 4, but that doesn't help us. But there is a verse that helps us. And you have to go back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. I did warn you, you'd have to put your thinking caps on, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Verse 1, we're told about the rod out of the stem of Jesse and the branch that shall grow out of his roots. The coming of the Lord Jesus. And it says of him, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and of the Spirit of fear of the Lord. And if you count, there are seven aspects of the Spirit attributed there to the Lord Jesus. Aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person is converted, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And those characteristics there in Isaiah chapter 11 are characteristics that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes to dwell in the heart of a believer. You remember how it says in Romans chapter 8 and 9, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Every believer has the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And as the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell in the heart of a believer, he brings these characteristics, those seven characteristics in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 that we talked about. And you can find that worked out in the New Testament. Let me take you to a very familiar passage, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, as the Holy Spirit comes to indwell a believer's heart, then there is fruit. That's what we were saying from Isaiah 11, verse 2. And here in Galatians, we find Paul talking about that fruit which is to be expected in a believer's life. It is to be expected when a person is converted, when the Spirit comes to indwell him, that there will be this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Remember how we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this is what we're talking about. The way in which the indwelling Holy Spirit brings his imprint, brings his trademark, if you like, and imprints it upon the believer. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here the Lord comes to visit this church in Sardis, and he looks for evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers. And he doesn't find it. That's the problem. And that's what he calls a dead church. No fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He comes to the church at Sardis and he finds no fruit. You know, if you've got a fruit tree and it never bears fruit and it never grows, then you say, well, there's something wrong, desperately wrong with this tree. And the Lord comes to the church and he sees no marks of the Holy Spirit there, no marks of it in the fellowship. And he declares it to be a dead church. They come together for their times of prayer. And yes, people pray. They make words. They fill the air with words. But there's no love. There's no longing. There's no spiritual appetite, no spiritual desire in the prayers. They come to worship on the Lord's Day, as we have done today. But they come because, well, I came last week. I always go on a Sunday morning. Of course I go. Don't have to think about it. No, it's what I do. Or maybe I give alms. Well, it looks good. And well, I've always given a bit here and there, you know. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's going through the motions. It's empty. It's action without a centre. No fruit of the Spirit. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? I mean, if you examine yourself, the various things that you do, to what extent are they prompted by the Spirit? Prompted by your walk with the Lord? Not just at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but down through the week, 24/7. To what extent are you walking with the Lord? To what extent is he prompting your activities, the things that you do, the way that you live? Are you just a creature of habit? Or is that freshness? Is that freshness of your being with him? I can take you to another place where this is worked out for us. Take you to 1 Corinthians 13. A well-known passage. The passage about charity. And we all know that word charity means love. So what do we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2? Though I have the gift of prophecy. This is a man who has spiritual prophecy. He can preach with power. An understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. And Paul says here, you know, take a man who's a magnificent preacher. He has great knowledge. He has great faith. And he has no love. He gets right down to the bedrock. Even below faith. He says, but where's the fruit of the Spirit? Where's the venturing upon the Spirit? Where's the living in his power? Challenge for us, isn't it? See how it goes on. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. What a standard. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. There's the challenge for us of this church at Sardis. Would you, as individuals, or would we as a church, have to say, I think Lord looks upon me as being dead because I'm not walking with the Lord in the power of his presence 24/7. The church at Sardis had lost that sense of the Lord's presence, that sense of dependence upon him. And there was another reason why I read of the church in Ephesus at the start of the service. Because you remember, they were the ones who lost their first love. But here is, as it were, a rather parallel church. A church which has lost its sense of dependence upon the Lord. Is no longer walking step by step with him. Is no longer showing the fruits of the Spirit. That passage that I read in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the introduction to that list of the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul enjoins them, walk day by day, walk in the Spirit. And then later on in the same chapter, just after he's rehearsed the fruits of the Spirit, in verse 25, he says again, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let it be our practice to walk in the conscious presence of the Lord as we go about our business, day by day. You see what a challenge this is to the very way in which we live our lives. And the Lord comes to this church at Sardis. And rather like the one at Ephesus, where he went right to their hearts and said, you've lost your first love. He goes right to the centre of their being, to the centre of the church. He doesn't ask questions about whether their services are jolly and whether the preaching is good and whether there are enough meetings for the young people and the old people. He says, I don't see the fruits of the Spirit. I don't see the walking in the Spirit. You claim to be saved, but I don't see the evidence that you're walking in the conscious presence of the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Well, having said all that, I want to go on to bring two things to you. First of all, he gives a solemn warning. And secondly, he offers and makes a gracious offer. So a solemn warning, and then a gracious offer. As I was going through reminding you of the churches we've looked at so far, you will have noticed that over and over again, he says, I know, I know, I know, I know. It's characteristic, his knowledge of the church. And as we come to this church at Sardis, we have that same pattern. But what's quite striking about it is that he doesn't just know about their spiritual situation. He seems to know everything about them, their whole history. And I want to make a little digression now to just illustrate the significance of what he says in this threat to them of coming upon them like a thief in the night. Digression. Sardis was a church which was built on a huge rock outcrop, sheer faces of rock. And there was just one little spine that went down to the land. So you could only get to the top where this city of Sardis was You could only get to it up this narrow pathway. So it was easy to defend. No one could get in. As long as you could defend that piece of rock where people could walk up, then no one could get in. And so the people of Sardis as a town, they were very self-sufficient. We're all right. Nothing can happen. We're safe. We guard that little entry point, and no one will ever come and attack us. So they were full of confidence. And not surprisingly, the church at Sardis was a bit like that. They had a good reputation. It says in verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. People thought well of it. They looked at it. Yes, it's a good church. Like the whole town of Sardis was well placed. Couldn't be attacked. Well, this is it. This is a strong, robust church. No one can attack this church. We've got it all organized. One of the first churches under Peter's ministry to be established. But then, 100 or so years before this passage was written, Sardis was actually conquered. There was a narrow crack in the rock, and some military people who were clever climbers managed to climb up inside this crack one night. And when, of course, they got to the top, there were no defenses. There were no night watchmen because they were confident. They were self-sufficient. They were all right. They defended this little pinnacle that people walked along to get in. No one could attack them, but they did. And they woke up in the morning to find that they'd been conquered. And so we find here that the Lord says to them, if therefore thou shalt not watch, notice that word watch, they had no night watchman when the city was conquered. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You see, he uses the history to make a point to them that he is going to judge them. It's a solemn warning to them. And typical of the Lord in his teaching during his earthly ministry, he uses something they're familiar with, the history, to make this point to them. He knows all about them. I know, he says, over and over again as he comes to the churches. And here we see something of the breadth of his knowledge. He knows all about, not just their current spiritual situation, but their history, their behavior, what the society is like. And he uses it to challenge them. I'm going to judge you. That's the solemn warning. But then there's a gracious offer that he makes. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The candlestick, the church with its light, it hadn't quite gone out. There were a few faithful stalls. There was still a little bit there in the church at Sardis. And so he says to them here, be watchful. Take heed. Get yourself a consciousness of your situation. Hold that. Repent. And then at the beginning of verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember how you first heard the gospel. Remember your conversion. Remember the precious things of the gospel. And repent. There is a way back. He's making a gracious offer to them, you see. Beginning of verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There are just a few. So he encourages them to take heed. As he would encourage us, if we, as we look at ourselves and we feel that we've got into the habit of living in our own strength and not looking to the Lord, not conscious of his presence as we go about our daily business. There's a way back, is what he's saying. Take heed. Notice something else in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. He knows these people by name. It's typical of the Lord. He knows his people. He knows all about us. And these who are this flickering light, these few in the church who still were attempting to walk with the Lord, he's encouraging them to come back. hold fast, he says. Down through the week at home, we just were happening to read Ryle's commentary on Peter. Remember Peter, how he was with the Lord one day, and the Lord had just been unveiling Judas. And Peter says, where are you going? Can I come with you? And Jesus said, you can't come with me. And Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you. But he's acting in his own strength. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. You'll deny me. As soon as you're threatened, you'll deny me. But Peter was restored. Peter was restored. You remember after the resurrection? Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. And so the Lord is encouraging these people to come back. Remember again, the church at Ephesus. They'd lost their first love. But again, there was that offer. Come back. Fan into a flame that love which you once had for the Lord. And here they're encouraged to begin to venture upon Christ. What was it said in Galatians? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And he's encouraging them to begin to walk in the Spirit. Walk conscious of the Lord's presence. And you know, he makes some glorious promises. He makes some glorious promises to these people. Look at verse 4, the second half of the verse. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. At the start of the verse, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White is the symbol of purity. If they start to walk with me, to walk in the Spirit, then I will walk with them. That's what he's saying. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. As you go forward, believer, if it's your concern to walk in the Spirit, as Paul tells the Galatians, then he'll walk with you. You walk with him, he'll walk with you. Isn't that amazing? And then verse 5. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. The day of judgment comes. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And the Lord says, he's mine. He's mine. He's covered with my righteousness. He's mine. And it goes on in the verse. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. A blot out. Won't blot his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He's mine. I want, in closing, to read Psalm 1 to you. Psalm 1. Blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Just pause there for a moment. Sometimes we walk in our own counsel, in our own wisdom. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a contrast with the dead church where there were no fruits of the Spirit. Here, such a person who walks with the Lord, who delights in the law of the Lord, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, as we bow before thee, we look into our own hearts and we would ask ourselves to what extent we are walking in the conscious presence of thy Spirit, depending upon thee, casting our burden upon the Lord. Oh, Father, how we thank thee that there is that opportunity. But, oh, Father, search our hearts. Show us whether we be like those at Sardis, those who have become self-sufficient, creatures of habit, given up that consciousness that we walk as thy people upon this earth, that we're to be salt, that we're to be light, that we're to be bearers of the gospel. And, oh, Father, help us that we might not only live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus might be blessed in us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.